This is the Trails Church podcast. At the Trails Church, our mission is to glorify God by making disciples through the gospel in community and on mission. If you'd like more information about our church, visit our website, thetrails.org. Now, here's today's podcast.
If you have your Bibles, turn to John chapter 15. John chapter 15. For those that I haven't met yet, my name is Gabe Boyd. I serve as the pastor of family ministry here at the Trails Church. And back in September, we actually started what was supposed to be, or what had planned to be, a 4 or 5 part sermon series that would coincide with our larger series of the book of Acts. And this little 4 or 5 part sermon series was going to be covering John chapter 15. A lot of this was drawn out of a similar series, actually the exact same series, that I delivered to our students while we were at summer camp last year. And one of the reasons that I think that this sermon series is so helpful for us as we look at the Acts of the Apostles or the Acts of the Disciples through the book of Acts is that it helps us to refocus not so much on just the acts that the disciples carried out, but really on the heart of these men. Because I think sometimes we forget that they were men, they were people just like you and I. That they had times of doubt, they had times of struggle. But that somewhere, at least in John 15, we find Jesus coaching these guys up, training their hearts, focusing their minds on what lie ahead. I think it's so interesting that right after the meal that they share in the upper room, Jesus asks these guys to leave. And as they're traveling down this dusty road, just hours before the events of the crucifixion were to begin, he begins what I've kind of called like this pregame speech, this locker room talk for the guys. Because you see, they have no idea what lies ahead. They don't know what is to come once they are found in this season of independence from Jesus. And when I say independence, I understand it's just a physical independence. But Jesus knows that at some point, these men are going to have to choose for themselves which way they're going to go, who they're going to serve. They're going to have to decide what the rest of their lives are going to look like. And this is where I think John 15 for us is so helpful, because I've been thinking about this particular Sunday. It's such an interesting Sunday. We have the Christmas season kind of in the rear view, and we have the New Year's on the horizon. And for some of us, we look at 2025 and we think, I can't wait. Like, goodbye to 2024. I can't wait for 2025. And then for some of us, we look at 2025 and we are instantly filled with anxiety or worry. I don't know how you came in this morning and what your view of the new year is, but I just want you to take comfort that these men that Jesus is talking to in John chapter 15, they had no clue what was next in their lives either. But there's one thing that they did have. They had the words and the promises of Jesus to cling to. They had the words and promises of Jesus to help shape and mold their hearts so that it would be produced in their lives. That's what they had as they moved into an unknown season. And friends, this is exactly what you and I have as well. The words and promises of Jesus. In the past 2 sermons, we've looked at eight verses. And really what we've looked at is how Jesus gives us this allegory of what we just sang of, this vine and these branches. And what we learned was that there are some branches that will give off an appearance of being connected to the vine, while in reality they're not. We know this because they're barren. They produce no fruit. And so this loving vine dresser, as the allegory goes, removes them from the vine. But then we also find that there are some branches that are truly connected to the vine. We know this because they produce fruit. But we know this because the Father prunes them so that they can produce even more fruit. In fact, Jesus kind of summarizes the last two sermons that I've given on John 15 in this way. He says, "Abide in me and I in you." I translate it this way to say that those that are true disciples that abide in Jesus, he, along with his word, that's verse 7, abide in them. That's what these are calling. It's what the song that we just sang, that's what we're being called to, is to abide in Jesus. And so I want to ask you a question. What does the reality that the God of the universe loves you, how does that reality that God, the God of the universe loves you, how does that shape the way that you live? Maybe for some of you, you need to reframe that question and say, how does the reality that God loves me shape the way that I want to live in 2025? Because I know for a lot of us, again, we don't know what the new year has in store. But we do know what we have to cling to. In fact, let's read about what it is that we have to cling to. Let's read this pregame speech that Jesus is giving to these men who are going into an unknown season of life. So if you're able and willing, I'll invite you now to stand with me and read John chapter 15. I want to read for you the first 11 verses just to help create the context from our previous two sermons. They've been a little spread out from September, October, and now here we are in December. So I want us to have the full context, but this morning I'll focus mainly on verses 9 through 11. John 15, verse 1. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I've spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine and you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit, for apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. Verse 9. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our God stands forever. You guys can be seated. The first truth that I want to point out to you comes from the very beginning of verse 9. Jesus tells these men as they travel on this dusty road that there is a love for them to abide in. This word abide simply means to rest, to dwell, to exist, to remain, that there's a love that they should do all of those things. They should live in this kind of love. And now, even as I'm reading this, like I'm thinking in my own head, I know this. Like, preacher, you don't have to tell me that God loves me, but just hear me, God loves you. Like this, I know that many of you came in this morning, you've been following Jesus for quite some time. And when I say that, you can cognitively say, yes, Gabe, I agree with everything you're saying. Yes, Gabe, I know that to be true. In fact, I've staked my whole life on this to be true. But I also know that we collectively are forgetful people, that oftentimes we go through life forgetting this very fact. And I know for me, I'm just speaking personally now, But for me, I can read those kind of words on a page that Jesus just read, and I can miss it. I can just kind of, yeah, I know it, and just run by it real, real fast. I don't want us to do that this morning. And one of the ways that I help myself not do that, especially with really like core things that I want burned into my brain and into my heart. I don't know if I've told you guys this before, but I'm a visual learner. I think probably some of you are visual learners as well. But for me, like if you tell me something, there's a decent chance I might remember it. But if you show me something, there's a real good chance I'm not only going to remember it, but I'm going to understand it. And so for me, when I'm reading scripture, when I'm studying, when I'm preparing sermons, I mean, you can go up to my office in the Kennedy building and you can see right next to my desk is this big whiteboard. Because as I'm reading scripture, there's literally like pictures just filling my brain. Like the words are becoming pictures in my mind because I've got to see it. And then I've got to put it on this board so that I can see it and understand it. In fact, if you come on a Wednesday night and you listen to how I preach to the kids, you'll find me right here on this floor with kids sitting in this middle section, and chances are pretty good that I'm going to have a whiteboard and a pocket full of dry erase markers, because I'm just sketching things out, like literally like we're just learning as we go. And so even as I read this text, like this picture comes to mind. And so in an effort to not allow you to skip past this truth quickly, I just want you to see the picture that comes to my mind. Guys, if you'll just throw that picture up. It's not a hand-drawn picture. It's really just a flow chart, all right? I don't know if you use flow charts in your business, but this is a poor one if you do, so don't judge me. But in this is what Jesus says. He says, as the Father loved me. So you've got this Father, God the Father, who loves the Son, who loves Jesus. And then he says, so have I loved you. So you've got this beautiful picture, just this flow of love, literally, that transfers from the Father to Jesus, and from Jesus to us, so that we get to see this full picture of the Father's great love for us through the Son, Jesus. I mean, this is the message of the gospel. That God the Father, God loves you. It's an amazing truth that I don't want us to miss. But then Jesus goes so far as to even say, abide in that love. He says, don't forget what you just celebrated in Christmas, Trails Church. I mean, look, this is why the incarnation is such an important reality for us to lay hold of, to remember, to not just celebrate it for a month in between Thanksgiving and the 25th of December, but to remember this truth that God sent his Son to earth because he loved his creation. Like, that's the beauty of the incarnation. Is that we see physically, in human form, the love the Father has for us through the sending of his Son. And we should stand in awe of that, not one day a year, every day for the rest of our lives. And then not only that, we should abide in it. We should rest and dwell and live and exist in that. John even reiterates this point that Jesus is telling the disciples right here. He reiterates it in 1 John chapter 4. Verses 9 and 10, listen to what John says. He says, in this the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world that we might live through him, we might exist in him, we might rest in him. He continues, verse 10, in this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. So the first truth that I want us just to hold on to is that we've been called to abide in the great love that God has for us. So let me re-ask the question that I started with this kind of language. Maybe this will be helpful. how does abiding in the love of God shape the way you live? Like, this is a question that I've been wrestling with as I've continued to go over these three verses. How does abiding in, how does remembering Christmas, and like, how does abiding in God's love for me change, shape, direct how I live each and every day that God gives me on this earth? It's a pretty big question. But Jesus gives us an answer in the very next verse of one way that it should shape the way that you live. Look at verse 10 with me. Verse 10, Jesus tells these guys, "If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love." So right there, the next thing that Jesus says when it pertains to abiding in his love, existing or operating a daily life in light of his love for you, he says, obey. There's this call of obedience that Jesus gives to these men, that he gives to anyone who follows after him. But we got to be careful here, don't we? I know some of you are thinking it right now, because you read what I just read, and you said, "Gabe, I don't know, man, this is a tricky verse, because if you read it carelessly or without context, if you just read it fast with little care for the scriptures and their integrity, you may look at this verse and say, 'Gabe, it sure sounds like Jesus just said that his love is conditional, that it's conditional upon your behavior.'" And I just want to tell you, that's not what it says. The reason this is tricky is because of this little conjunction at the very beginning of this verse. Two letters put together spelling the word "if." Now, "if" is typically used as a conditional clause, where what's to follow is conditional. I'll give you an example. If you eat your vegetables, you'll get dessert. This is a conditional clause, right? We have an outcome, someone getting dessert, probably a kid, right? But it's all predicated, or it's preceded by an action, which is eat your vegetables. And so we're to presume that if you don't eat your vegetables, well, guess what happens? Parents, no dessert, right? But this isn't how "if" is being used in verse 10. You see, in this particular way, "if" is used as a qualifier. That if this, then this. But that's not verse 10. In fact, in verse 10, "if" is used as a confirmation. Not as a qualifier, not as conditional, but as confirmation. I'll give you an example. This example comes from my good friend Frosty the Snowman. Kids, you may know him. I watched Frosty the Snowman just last week. This is just how my brain works. I'm literally watching Frosty, and I'm like, "Hallie, write that down. Like, text that to me. I just heard what he said. Did you hear what he said?" She's like, "What are you talking about?" This is what Frosty said. He said, "If the thermometer goes red, the temperature goes up. If the thermometer goes red, the temperature goes up." Well, we all know that the thermometer going red has no bearing on the temperature rising. But what it is it's a confirmation that the temperature has risen. Another way to say it may be like this: if you have a fever, you're sick. The fever is not what made you sick. It's confirmation that you are indeed sick. You see what I'm saying here? That "if" can be used not just as a qualifier, but in some cases it can also be used to confirm something. That the action is actually a confirmation of the outcome, not a qualifier for it. Say, "Gabe, are you seriously going to allow Frosty the Snowman to interpret scripture for us this morning?" No, I'm not. I'm actually going to let scripture interpret scripture. So look with me at John chapter 14. Jesus himself is actually going to help us understand that the link between obedience and love go hand in hand, okay? That obedience is actually a confirmation of his love, not a qualifier for it. In John 14, verse 15, Jesus says this, "If you love me, you will keep my commands." John 14, 21, "Whoever has my commands and keeps them, he it is who loves me." He even gives us the opposite in John 14, verse 24, "Whoever does not love me does not keep my word." It's as though Jesus is like trying to help us see so plainly that obedience and love go hand in hand. It's not this or that. It's not this for that. It's you love me, you obey me. I wrote it this way. Those that abide in his love will obey. And those that obey abide in his love. Those that abide in his love will obey. Those that obey abide in his love. What's really interesting is that this is precisely and exactly the kind of obedience that we see in Christ himself. Where obedience is simply an expression of Christ's love for the Father, which comes from the Father's love for Christ. That the mark of Christ's love for you and I is actually seen in his obedience to the Father. In fact, John records four different ways in which Jesus reminds us that he didn't come here to do his will, to obey his wishes, but to obey the will of the Father. John 4, verse 34, Jesus says, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work." John 5, verse 30 says, "I seek not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me." John 6, 38, Jesus says, "Not to do my own will, but the one of him who sent me." See, Jesus' whole life was an expression of his love for the Father seen through his obedience to his commands. They go hand in hand. One of the best pictures that I could show you actually comes in Jesus' final statement in that upper room. It's the verses that happen right before John chapter 15. In John 14, verse 30 and 31, Jesus says this, "I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming." I love this. "He has no claim on me." Like nobody's making him do what's about to be done. He says, "But I do as the Father has commanded me, so that the world may know that I love the Father. Rise and let us go from here." Like, I love that because it's this beautiful, you can just imagine the disciples have no clue what Jesus is talking about. But what he's doing is he's foreshadowing them the events that were going to take place on the cross. That in just a few hours, the events where Jesus, in sheer and complete obedience to the Father and his will for Jesus' life, is going to sacrificially give himself up on the cross for your sins and for mine. What an unbelievable act of love being expressed through obedience. It's not obedience for love, but rather obedience that comes from love that Jesus is after. Which begs the question, I think, of each one of us. What drives your obedience? When you think about a new year and obeying Christ's commands, living according to his great love for you, what drives that obedience? I think far too many of us fall into this weird category where we think that we are obeying because we're seeking his approval. We're seeking his love. We obey for the love of God. And friends, I'm just going to tell you, if that's how you're operating, aren't you tired? Aren't you exhausted by it? People who perform acts of obedience in order to receive love live in this constant state of fear of rejection, in doubt that they've never done quite enough, and they're constantly seeking approval. This is no way to live, not as those that have been redeemed? Because at the end of the day, if we're constantly working for the love of God, you're just going to live a frustrated life because you're never going to feel like you're good enough. The fact of the matter is, you're not. Neither am I. Praise the Lord for Jesus. That we don't work for his love. We don't obey for Jesus to love us. But we obey from his love. We get to obey. We get to reciprocate the love that we've received through our obedience on this earth. And this all comes from this beautiful place of trust and acceptance that what Christ did on the cross, his obedience was enough for us. It was enough that God's love would come fully on us. In fact, earlier in John, he writes, "You're already clean." As if he's saying, live according to what you've already been called to. You've already received the blessing. You've already received salvation. Now just live it out. Live out the love you've been given so freely. Which leads us now to verse 11. It's this beautiful promise. It's a promise of full joy. Full joy. Look at verse 11. Jesus says, "These things that I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full." I love that Jesus backs up this call to obedience with this promise of joy. That obedience is not us just like white-knuckling through life to obey the commands that he's given us. It's not us begrudgingly trying to do the right thing, but it's us joyfully expressing the love that's been shown to us. You get that? Like, if you understand, if you're abiding in the love that God has for you, then you should be joyfully obeying his commands. And here's the amazing thing, is that so many people, I think that when it comes to obedience or following the rules or playing within the boundaries, that those things are given to us in order to prevent our joy. Listen, boundaries are not given to prevent joy, but to promote joy. This is why God calls us to live in joy through the obedience of his commands. And then he says, and you take the joy of Jesus and you make it your own and you start to live this life of full joy. Well, Gabe, what does full joy in life look like? I can tell you this, it's bigger than anything that 2025 can throw at you. That living in full joy of the Lord is bigger than any circumstance that could come your way. In fact, I think the writer of Hebrews is really helpful for us when we talk about the joy that was with Christ even in his darkest moments. In Hebrews 12, I just for context, remember Hebrews 12 is written right after Hebrews 11. And if you're familiar with your Bible, you'll know that Hebrews 11 is also known as the Hall of Faith. And it's this amazing list of all these men and women of Scripture who have displayed these just incredible acts of faith that have been credited to them as righteousness, right? Would you know all of these acts of faith, it's just a fancy word of saying love expressed through obedience. Like, go back and read Hebrews 11 some point this week and see, how do you know of the faith of these people? It's through the obedience to God's commands. That we see their love and their faith through their obedience. And then the writer of Hebrews finishes kind of this whole thought of all of these faithful followers of God, these obedient followers of God, with these words. He says, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses," all these people that have gone before us, that have obeyed the commands, Let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so close to us. Let us lay aside every present circumstance that would possibly steal our joy. And he says, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Verse 2, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame. Like, those are pretty significant circumstances that would seem to steal someone's joy. Not Jesus. His focus was on a different kind of joy. What was that joy? The writer of Hebrews tells us Jesus is now seated at the right hand of the throne of God. You see, the joy of Jesus was in eternity. It was a mindset on eternity. It was his rightful place at the right hand of the Father. This is what propels him to continue expressing his love for the Father and for you and I as he obeys the Father and walks to the cross to die for your sins and for mine. Friends, our joy that we find in obedience to Christ is us abiding and enjoying his love perfectly one day. Not here. You won't enjoy it perfectly here, but there is coming a day where you will. I think Paul does a great job describing this kind of full enjoyment of the love of Christ in 1 Corinthians 13, also known as the love chapter. This is how that chapter finishes. Paul says, "For we now see in a mirror dimly, but then we'll see love face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know fully as I've been fully known. So now faith, hope, and love abide, these three, but the greatest of these is love." You know why the greatest of those three is love? Because in eternity, faith and hope will not be needed. We will have come face to face to that person that we have put our faith in, that thing that we have hoped for. And the only thing left will be this perfect love that we get to share with him. I mean, listen, guys, if that doesn't get you excited and filled with joy, that's the full joy that Christ is saying. That's what he's promising to us, even here, even in our imperfect state. We can still have moments of experiencing this kind of full joy. So as I close, I want to put the picture back up really quick because this is kind of where it all started. And just to summarize the scope of this picture is that we see this beautiful love that the Father has for the Son. And then we see how it is reciprocated, how the Son loves the Father and how he displays that love that they share through his obedience. Obedience that would take him to the cross. Why would someone do that? Because he loves us. He loves you that much. The Father loves you so much that he would send a Son who would obey in this way, perfectly, in a way that you and I could never, so that he would be the perfect atonement, the perfect sacrifice for our sins. And so the question remains, how does abiding in that kind of love, the love that has been exemplified by Christ, how does that shape the way that you live? How does that shape the way that you go into a new year? Well, my hope is that it's through obedience, which is an expression of your love for God and his love for you. But here's one thing that I can promise you guys, is that obedience won't come easy. It's the sad reality of the world that we live in, is that obedience will not come easy. There will be times where it will be difficult. Be places where it's really, really hard. There will be people around you that will make it more difficult. This is a guarantee. I mean, but even in those moments, I want you to think back to John 15. I want you to think back to Jesus speaking to these disciples who, again, had no clue what was coming for them. But Christ did. This is why he's telling them these things. This is why he's expressing his love for them, so that they would hang on to it in these difficult moments. These guys had no clue what awaited them once Jesus was gone, when they were on their own. They had no clue the beatings, the persecution, the stonings, the jail time. Like, these guys experienced circumstances that many of us will never experience. But here we are, having Jesus just prepare their hearts for a season that they don't know is coming. My hope is that he's doing the same for us. Because Jesus knows that obedience here, it won't be easy. It's never been advertised to be easy. It's always been advertised to be worth it. That obedience to Christ is worth it for the joy that's been set before you. And see, guys, this is where our dependence on Christ and his assurance and the assurance of his love that we see through his obedience, it's got to serve as our example for the days to come of how we can abide in the Father's love and how we can live for his glory. This is my hope for you. This is my hope for me. It's my hope for our church, that we would continue to abide in him, for him to abide in us. Let me pray for us. Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for the truth of your word. Thank you for the promises. Thank you for the call to action. Father, help us in those moments when it is difficult to obey, in those moments when doubt sets in, or those moments when we forget your great love for us. Remind us through the power of your Spirit in us. Remind us. Bring to mind your words to these disciples. Bring to mind the scripture that you have laid on our hearts so that we might walk in obedience. We might walk in the joy of abiding in your great love for us. We can't do this on our own. So God, help us. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this podcast from The Trails Church. We hope you have been encouraged, equipped, and edified by time spent together in God's Word. And again, if you'd like to find out more about The Trails Church, visit our website, thetrails.org.